Thank you, Bruce. Isaiah 40 tonight in your Bibles, Isaiah 40. There are a lot of concepts of God in the world today. There is even more, it seems, those who claim to be atheists. And we know that there is really no such thing as an atheist. And they may deny that there is a God, but we know that God has revealed Himself to every man, and the law of God written in hearts, the conscience bearing witness, the revelation of God in creation, and the simple fact that God has put eternity in the heart of every man, as Ecclesiastes teaches. You have the agnostics who say that there is a God, but He's not really dealing with us in any kind of personal way. But there are many who believe in God, but they really have drawn their idea of God from maybe religious experiences of some shape or form, maybe just hearsay, things they've picked up through the years, not maybe being in church. More and more we find that in our society today, really an illiteracy concerning the Bible and concerning church. So some people, they have their own idea of God just from things they've picked up kind of through the years. Some people have done some searches of their own trying to find God, and eventually all they do is make up a God of their own. And there are many different ways that people come up with a concept of God. Sometimes it's passed down from parents or grandparents. Sometimes the only understanding of God is maybe from a kid's book, and they see an old man with a gray beard up on a cloud or something somewhere in some white robe. There's all sorts of misconceptions, misunderstandings, and ultimately, man, without the scriptures, comes up with his own God. And we know that the only correct view of God is found in His Word. God has revealed Himself through the Holy Scriptures. I already made reference to general revelation. God has revealed Himself in a general sense through creation, and we can know His eternal power and His Godhead. We can know His eternal power and His deity through creation. I don't understand how a scientist with doctor's letters after his name studying science can deny God and His creative power. I just don't understand that. There's too much beauty, complexity, variety in creation. You have to be just completely stubborn in your will and in your sin to deny that God is the creator of this universe. And it's amazing what people will come up with to simply try to explain away God as creator. But He has revealed Himself in a general sense through creation, enough that man has a taste of God that should cause him to want to know God more, to want to know God better. There's a taste of God in creation that holds every man accountable and without excuse. But there is what we call in theological terms special revelation, the Scriptures. And that is how God has revealed Himself in the Bible, in the Holy Scriptures. We know the details about God through His special or written revelation. And specifically, we know God by knowing His Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. The children quoted John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You know, there are some out there who believe in what they call the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And they say we're all children of God. No. John 1 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gives He the power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." So we're not all children of God. We become a child of God when we trust Christ as our Savior, turn from our sin, and turn to Him in saving faith. So specifically, we know God by knowing His Son, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 1, tells us in verses 1 through 3, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, the days in which we live, the last days are the days in which the author of Hebrews, by the inspiration of God, penned those words, but we are still in those last days. We are still in the last days. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Not through a vision or a revelation. Not through a child who claims that he's been to heaven and then talked about it and now is making money and books are being sold even at Christian bookstores and in catalogs. Because someone wants to know about heaven outside of scriptures. But no, God has revealed Himself, and what God wants us to know about heaven is revealed right here in scriptures. Not through some little child who claims to have had some vision or some experience where he went to heaven and came back. And it's deceiving because people can put their experiences above the Word of God. But God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, the living Word of God, revealed in the written Word of God. This Son, we read in Hebrews 1 and verse 2, is appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ, appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, there again is the deity of Christ revealed in Scriptures, the brightness of God's glory. Jesus Christ, the brightness of God's glory, in the express image of His person, the express image of God Himself, upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high. God has revealed Himself to us through His Word, through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Muslims have a God, a false God named Allah. He does not exist, yet they have made Him up. Muhammad, in particular, made Him up. Allah is a brutal, ruthless God. His only act of mercy is giving the Quran to a violent man whom they call a prophet named Muhammad. He is not a personal God. He has no personal relationship with His followers. His followers must work hard in hopes of gaining His favor and somehow, maybe, possibly earning mercy from Him after they die. I heard a preacher talk about a conversation he had with a Muslim who was flying on an airplane in the seat next to him to go have an immoral relationship with a woman. And this preacher, in describing this situation, he asked him, he said, "So, is Allah going to forgive you?" He admitted he was going to commit more sins. He was going to have an immoral relationship with a woman in the city he was going to. And this preacher, who was trying to witness to this Muslim, he said, "So, do you expect somehow to receive forgiveness of sins?" And this Muslim said, "I don't know. I don't know. I only hope that somehow, some way, when I get to paradise," or whatever he called it, "He will somehow forgive me." He's going to go and commit his sins, blatant sins, knowing their sins, and then he's going to just have to work harder to try to somehow earn Allah's favor. That is not the kind of God that we serve. Praise the Lord. Not some distant deity who's full of wrath and anger, who expects us to work and work and work and work to somehow try to gain His favor. And hopefully we might have enough mercy and do enough good works to tip the scales in our favor to get us into glory. With the false god Allah, there is little, if any, hope for forgiveness. And really, there's no real hope at all. The ancient Greeks, they made up gods. Gods with superhuman powers. But with vices, sins. Just like humans, only they were superpowered sins. They fought and argued and had their issues, but they did it up in the clouds and places of deity, and it somehow spilled over to earth. The ancient Greeks had their concept of God. Psalm 115 describes these gods. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Why should the heathen say to us as believers, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throats. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And the gods of America, the material gods of America, are those dumb idols described in Psalm 115. They take other forms, maybe not in some image on a shelf, but the gods, the material gods of America, are just as dumb, just as blind, just as deaf, just as incapable as the gods, the false gods, described in Psalm 115. So there are many opinions about God. There are a multitude of gods that people, that man has made up. A God made after man's image, if I can say it that way. But God has revealed himself very clearly to us through his word, through his son. And in Isaiah 40, God is revealing himself. The prophet Isaiah, really in the second half of the book, in Isaiah 40, is that transition to the God of salvation. And we see in Isaiah 40 in verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. A verse that's been captured in the great Messiah, the great, I'm not even sure the musical term for it. Somebody would have to help me with that. Handel's Messiah, yes. And he captured that verse there. But we could go down all the way, really, to save time, all the way down to verse 25. Isaiah 40 and verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? So here's God revealing himself. He's calling Israel's attention to himself in a transition chapter to the theme of salvation, where once it was the theme of judgment primarily in Isaiah chapters 1 through 39. Here we see the God of salvation, the hope that God is offering to Israel, who is entering judgment for their sin, having rejected him, having turned to false gods, going into Babylonian captivity. And Isaiah is preaching to them, and he says, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? God speaks. Written with his title, the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, Isaiah 40 and verse 26. And behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? What is he calling their attention to? The stars, the planets, the heavenly hosts. He's calling their attention. He says, who hath created these things and brought out their host by number? He calleth them all by names. By the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. God created them, God put them in place, and he calls them all by names. God is revealing himself. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? He says to them, why do you say, Jacob, why do you say, Israel, that my way, God's way is hid? Or my way, excuse me, Israel and Jacob's way is hid from the Lord. Why do you say that? Why do you say that your judgment is past? You're not going to enter into judgment. That God doesn't see what you're doing, the way you're living. That God doesn't see your sin, and that God isn't going to hold you accountable. The God of the heavens who created the stars, The Creator, the Holy One, you're saying He doesn't see you? You're saying that He is somehow not aware of what's going on in your life? Verse 28, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. From this passage tonight, I want us to see, first of all, that no one is equal to God. No one is equal to God. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We see there in verse 25, He is holy. His title, the Holy One. God is without sin. He makes no mistakes. His way is perfect, Psalm 18 and verse 30 says. Do we believe that God will always do what is best for us? If God is holy, then everything that God brings into our life is part of His perfect plan. He does no wrong. Sometimes that requires discipline. We often forget that God's love flows out of His holiness. Much of evangelical Christianity has forgotten the fact that God is first of all holy. That is His chief characteristic. And from His holiness flows His love. And God's love sometimes requires loving discipline. We must be chastened, as Hebrews 12 reminds us, that it might bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Our circumstances, our family background, our situation in life, It would not have been our choice, maybe. But God didn't make a mistake when He brought that circumstance into our life, that trial, that tribulation. Your family background, where you were born, how you are, the way you were made. These are all part of God's plan. He didn't make a mistake. Even the trials and the testings that God puts us in and guides us through and delivers us from, those are all part of His plan to test and to increase our faith and trust in Him. So are we trusting Him to work things out for good? That we might be conformed to the image of God's Son, Romans 8, 28 and 29? Do we really believe that God is holy in the midst of our trial, in the midst of our difficulty? When we're being chastened, do we believe that God is holy? And that God has a plan and God has a purpose. Even when we have been overcome by sin and through our sinful choices, we have fallen and failed. I think this song embodies this very well, says this very well. Though sin has beset you and taken control, though Satan's great stronghold stand fast in your soul, whatever your failure, though great be your fall, God's mercy and pardon are offered to all. Let's seek those who've fallen from grace to restore and show them God's mercies forever endure. In spite of our past, our Lord uses us still and works it for good in the course of His will. Rise up again, take back the ground, turn from your sin and let grace abound. Press toward the prize, the victory you'll win. Forget things behind you and rise up again. I love how that second stanza says, and God works it for good in the course of His will. Only God can overcome. As Pastor often says, God overrules and uses sin. He doesn't will it, but He overrules and He uses it. In a way only a sovereign God can. That's because God is holy. And because God is holy, we can trust Him. And are we trusting Him tonight? Even in the midst of trials and difficulties, even in chastening. Quickly tonight, Isaiah 40 and verse 26. Lift up your eyes where? On high. God is holy and God is high. God is greater than us. He is our authority. God has the right to tell us what to do and when to do it. He is to be submitted to and served faithfully. How often do we tell our children, do something, don't do something? And they want to know why. And sometimes we have the obligation, or we should, to help them understand the principle and the reason so that they know why they believe what they believe and why they're doing what they're doing. But sometimes it's just simply, trust me, right? Just do what I say. No explanation needed. And I think God is the same way. I think often God deals with us the same way we deal with our children. But He's the authority. Something that's being lost in today's world is a respect for authority. And that's something that we believe in very strongly here at Cross Point Christian Academy, in helping children understand the importance of authority. But ultimately, God is the authority. He is on high. We have to look up. We have to lift our eyes on high. Isaiah 6, high and lifted up. Isaiah refers to God as being high and lifted up, even in our churches today, in evangelical Christianity, if I can use that term again. God is not lifted up. God has been brought down to our level. We've made Him something that we can use in the church services to try to make people feel like we're worshiping, when really we have just brought God down to man's level. He's not up on high anymore, the way Isaiah saw Him. Because when Isaiah saw Him, he was on his face. And he said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." God is on high. He is greater than us. He is the authority. He is creator. We've already touched on that. Isaiah 40, verse 26. "And behold, who hath created these things?" Specifically, he's referring to the stars and the sky, the heavenly hosts. God put this whole universe into place. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 19, 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." He is the sustainer, verse 26. He talks about naming the stars. "By the greatness of His might, He calleth them all by name. He is strong in power." Colossians 1 and verse 17, "He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." So no one is like God. There is no other God but the Lord God Jehovah. No one is equal to God. But also tonight, no one can hide from God. Look at verse 27. "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" We cannot hide from God. Some people think they can go to the darkest parts of the city, the darkest part of the home, the darkest alley. Is it not surprising that the bars and the clubs are the darkest buildings? Why is that? Man loves darkness rather than light because his deeds are evil. But God knows. Children, sometimes they close the door and turn off the lights. They get a flashlight underneath their covers. They think that somehow mom and dad aren't going to know. They turn on the TV while mom and dad are gone, and mom and dad come back home and they just set their hand on top of the TV and it feels warm. How did mom and dad get to be so smart? How did they know that we were watching TV when we shouldn't have? How did they know there were cookies missing or whatever the case may be? You know, something is not in the right place. God has a way of knowing because God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. No one can hide from God. Hebrews 4 and verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." That is a sobering reminder, isn't it? That we should live in the fear of God. No one is equal to God. No one can hide from God. Thirdly tonight, no one can fully understand or explain God. He is God. Someone said He is God and we are not Him. So if you think about that too much, it might make your head hurt. But it's true. It's a simple truth that is very difficult sometimes for us to comprehend, because God is eternal. God is unchangeable. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. Those characteristics of God that are His and His only, they are difficult for us to fully understand or explain, because He is God. He is greater than us. Hast thou not known, verse 28, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. We get weary, don't we? We get tired. I know I do. And the older I get, the more tired I get. The less I can, I can't go as far or as long or as fast. And sometimes it's sad because my kids just keep on going. And it's 9 o'clock at night and they're still going strong and I'm dragging. You know, we get tired. God does not. God doesn't get home on a Friday night, kick up his feet and say, well, been a busy week. And I'm not trying to be sacrilegious or disrespectful, but we have a God that faints not, neither is weary. That should completely overwhelm us in our weariness, that God cares, even in our difficulties, even in our times of fainting and weariness. And He is holy, and He is on high, and He is creator, and He is sustainer, and no one can hide from Him. At any time, at any place, God is God, completely and fully everlasting in a way that we cannot completely understand. And yet, though He is on high, He is creator, sustainer, no one can hide from Him, no one can fully understand or explain Him, yet He still chose to reveal Himself to us and send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. No man could have thought that up. No man could have invented God and created all this religion that people say is so divisive. They don't understand who our God is. No man could have invented the God of the Bible. He revealed Himself to us. He created this universe, and even when we sinned against Him, He still chose to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, that we might be restored into fellowship with Him, that we might be reconciled unto Himself. And He chose to do the reconciling and sent the means to be reconciled with through His Son, Jesus Christ. We can't fully understand or explain that. That's hard to comprehend. Job had to be reminded of that when he was going through his trials. As Job wondered why, God simply revealed Himself chapter after chapter. Job, do you know who I am? Job, do you see what I have done? Job, look at my creation. Who made that? Who made that creature? Who did that? Job had to say, God, you did. God, you did that. That's you. He never really truly told Job why, but He revealed Himself. I cannot fully explain the eternality of God, but I believe it by faith. I cannot fully comprehend or explain the Trinity, but I believe it by faith. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So then, Isaiah brings it home in verse 29. No one is equal to God. No one can hide from God. No one can fully understand or explain God. But we must wait on God. We must wait on the Lord. We must wait on this God, the God of Jehovah, the eternal God, the Holy One, the Creator, the Sustainer, whom we cannot hide from, whom we cannot fully explain, but we can wait on Him. We can trust Him. And we must wait on Him. God calls us to wait on Him. Verse 29, He hath given power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We must wait upon God. Waiting upon God does not mean the same as waiting for a package that we ordered online. We've In the last few months, we ordered something by UPS. And it was very important to us. And we didn't think about maybe getting a neighbor to meet the UPS man at the door. We have some good neighbors, but we hadn't thought about giving that responsibility to them and have them pick up our or meet the UPS man and deliver the package next door. So we went to the customer service desk. This was a very important package, something we wanted, valuable. And so we drove to the customer service desk, and I had called ahead and asked that they, instead of taking the package to our home, that they take it to the customer service, the depot up off of 71st Street, somewhere up there. And so we show up where we are supposed to, when we are supposed to, and our package isn't there. They put a tracer on it, and the package is still on the truck. It was supposed to have been dropped off at the depot, but it was still on the truck. The driver didn't get it off the truck. So now it's 7:30, 8 o'clock at night, and I'm told you have to come back same time, same place, tomorrow night. Well, I wasn't very happy, and I wanted my package, and now I have to wait another 24 hours. So we said, okay. So he went through the whole process of calling the UPS department and, you know, the headquarters or whatever, the driver, whatever he had to do. So we come back the next night. We show up, same time, same place. They had sent me saying it's going to be at the depot. It's going to be there. We get there. Where's the package? They don't know. It's lost. UPS never loses anything, right? They have tracers on those things, you know. They have GPS on it. I mean, they can't lose my package. That's what he told me. And he was apologizing hand over foot. We waited and waited. Of course, the kids are out in the van. They have to go potty. They have to eat. You know, they on and on. You know, poor Kelly. She was. I was in there, and she kept texting me, calling me. You know, where's the package? What's going on? I don't know. They lost it. And finally, the guy said, "Okay, why don't you come over here into the break room?" And I think we finally found your package. The driver had to get on some truck and dig through the packages. He said, "I think we found it." This is after like an hour of waiting. Finally, they show up, and the guy is still apologizing, and he said, "I'm going to report this to my supervisor." And in my mind, I'm thinking, you better report this to your supervisor. Finally, what seemed like 9:30, 10 o'clock at night with all the kids hungry and everything, we finally got our package. You know, we waited and waited on UPS. And UPS couldn't find the package. And UPS had their tracers and their barcodes and everything else. But when we wait on God, it's not like waiting for UPS. It's not like waiting for the U.S. Postal Service. It's not click online and get your shipping, and in 2 or 3 days, depending on what you pay, you get your package. We have to wait on God for His time, in His way. There is no one like Him. He is holy. He is on high. He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. No one can hide from Him. No one can fully understand or explain Him. But we can trust Him. We must wait on Him. We wait on Him for our salvation, first and foremost. We depend upon Him for our salvation. Can we not also depend upon Him for our Christian life? We depend upon Him for our eternal salvation. Should we not depend upon Him in our Christian life, in our daily walk? Verses 29 through 31, again, we wait on Him for strength. He gives power to the faint. To them that have no might, He increaseth strength. That means there is strength. Strength that God can find. That God's grace can empower. And how many times have we been there? I have nothing left. I can't go any further. And God says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." And Paul wrote back, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And we need that power of God. That's how Paul could write in verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We must wait upon the Lord. Notice in verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall" what? "Shall renew their strength." There is a renewal, isn't there? The grace of God brings renewal from day to day through a difficult time, through a stressful moment. Through a relationship issue, as we wait on God, as we pray, as we depend upon Him, as we claim His Word and His principles, and we ask God to intervene and to work in lives and work in our own life. We trust Him that He is able. And even if it doesn't work out the way we wanted it to, we can trust God that He is perfect, that God is doing something that we cannot comprehend, that we may not fully understand. But we need to be right in the center of God's will, waiting on Him, trusting Him, that He will renew our strength. And notice what it says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Verse 31 says, they shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Aren't there times in life where we're running? It's a full-fledged sprint, right? Non-stop. Life is busy. And we're just going and going and going. We shall run and not be weary. But there are times where we walk, where we slow down. But even in those times, God says that we won't faint if we wait on Him. He'll give us the strength. He'll renew our strength. He will allow us to mount up with wings as eagles. Those majestic birds who fly so majestically and elegantly and powerfully. He gives us that ability by His grace and strength. And even in the times of running through life, God gives us the grace and the strength that will not be weary. And even in the times where we're walking in life, God helps us that we don't faint. Because sometimes even when we're walking in life, we have a tendency, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You know, when things are tough, we look to God more, like we should. But sometimes when things get easy and the blessings flow my way, it's easy to turn my gaze away from You and soon forget to pray. And we must remember to wait upon the Lord, whether we're running or whether we're walking in life. Psalm 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse number 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Psalm 37 in verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. There's waiting on the Lord. He shall bring it to pass in His time, in His way. Verse 6, and He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. No, don't put your eyes on those who seem to be wealthy and who seem to have it all. No, look to the Lord. Rest in Him. Wait patiently for Him. And Psalm 27 and verse 14 summarizes this in this way. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. No one is like our God. He is holy. He is high. He is the sustainer, the creator. We can trust Him. We cannot fully comprehend and understand Him, and His way is beyond our way. But we can trust Him, and we must wait upon Him for our salvation and for our strength.